It was about 6 weeks ago that I was with you last. I forget the exact date. And at that point in time, we turned to Joshua chapter 14. And I'd ask that you turn in your copy of the Word of God again to Joshua chapter 14. We began a short two-sermon series that I've entitled Encouragement for the Elderly. Encouragement for the Elderly. You can follow with me as I read these verses. We must always remember that this is the living, inerrant, infallible, inspired, most holy Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Take heed how you hear. Joshua chapter 14, beginning at verse 6. Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, a servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land, and I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance, and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.' Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses. For while Israel moved about in the desert, so here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there, and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said." Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. Hebron used to be called Kiriath Arba, after Arba, who was the greatest man among the Anakites. Then the land had rest from war. Well, as I did last time, I now ask you to turn back in your copy of the Word of God to Numbers chapter 13. As so much of history is, you need to understand the setting that this passage is found in, the context that it's found in. And to do that, you have to turn back to Numbers chapter 13. We're not going to read all of what we read last time, but to really understand the setting, to understand some of the previous history of Caleb, how this in Joshua chapter 14 even came about, we need to understand what happened 45 years earlier. So we're going to have, as it were, a flashback. We're going to go back to Numbers chapter 13 and follow with me as I read starting in verse 27. You know, if you remember, the children of Israel have now been delivered out of the land of Egypt. And they are in the wilderness. And the Lord has promised that he's going to give them the land, but there had been there was, at that point in time, a group of people who were not trusting the Lord. And Caleb and Joshua were numbered among a group of spies who were then sent to go out and spy out the land that the Lord had promised. They were believing, as we're going to read, not everybody was. And the idea was these spies were sent out to see, what is the land that the Lord has promised to give us? And we pick up the story in verse 26 of Numbers 13. They came back to Moses and Aaron, that is the spies, they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account: "We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan." Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. If Follow with me, again, the first 10 verses of Numbers 14. That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of the meeting to all the Israelites. Well, dear friends, as we looked at this topic of encouragement to the elderly, we looked at 3 points last sermon, and I figured since it's been 6 weeks, and since we're dealing with encouragement to the elderly, it's always good to refresh memories, since that's one of the things that oftentimes fades as we get older, I myself included many times. And 6 weeks, if you asked me many times, I would not be able to remember the points of the sermons I always heard 6 weeks later. We looked at this passage under these headings. First of all, rejoice in the years God has given you. In Joshua chapter 14, Caleb is clearly rejoicing in the fact that God has extended his age to the point he's gotten. The second point was tell your story. Caleb recounts some of his own history. And he's telling his story, yes, but it's really a story about God, about the greatness of God, the deliverance that God worked. And then our third point was don't abandon your biblical convictions or your Christian testimony. When Caleb was 40, he spied out the land. The passage we just read in Numbers, Caleb was 40 years old. The passage we read in Joshua 14, he's 85. 45 years later, and the picture we had of Caleb is almost identical. He had not abandoned his biblical convictions or his Christian testimony. We come now to 3 more points this evening as we continue to look at some lessons from this passage. And the fourth point we learn from this passage is this. Don't turn over every job. Don't turn every job over to the next generation. Don't turn every job. Some jobs maybe, but don't turn every job over to the next generation. And we know from this passage in Scripture in Joshua chapter 14 that for the Israelites, there was still a lot of work to be done, wasn't there? There was more territory that needed to be conquered. We read in Joshua chapter 13, verse 1, "Now Joshua was old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, 'You are old and advanced in years, and there remains yet very much land to possess.'" So the Israelites had gone in, and there had been some initial large strides taken to enter the land and to conquer the land and to conquer the inhabitants of the land. But by no means was the job done. And the rest of the book of Joshua is an elaboration of the continued conquest of the land. But at this point, there's still work that needs to be done. And we need to remember also in this historical setting, unsubdued people are a threat. Unsubdued people are a danger. We don't need the Bible to tell us about this. We know even from the continued history of that land, the Jews today living in Israel, whatever your political perspective is of that place, they know that it's a threat having unfriendly neighbors. And the Israelites back then would have been no different. There was work to be done. Now, the problem was, some of the territory that needed to be conquered was going to be really difficult to conquer. It was not as if, okay, well, we did all the hard work. Now, all that left to be remains is kind of mop-up work. You know, this happens in military campaigns sometimes, right? We broke the backbone. We did a lot of the dirty work. Now, it's send out some crews here and there, and they'll kind of mop up the remnants of the enemy. Look down with me at verse 12 of Joshua chapter 14. This is what Caleb says here. He says, "Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there, and their cities were large and fortified. Anakites. And you probably remember that name from some of the passages we read in the book of Numbers. Well, in Numbers 13, verse 28 and verse 33, this is what we learn about the Anakim. It says there, however, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and their cities are fortified and very large. And besides, you might remember this from what we just read, we saw the descendants of Anak there. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak who came from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, we read this. Hear, O Israel, this is Moses speaking to Israel. Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today, to go into dispossessed nations greater and mightier than you, cities great and fortified up to heaven, a people great and tall, the sons of the Anakim, whom you know and of whom you have heard it said, who can stand before the sons of Anak? And in Joshua chapter 11, just a couple chapters before, in verse 22, says this, there was none of the Anakim left in the land of the people of Israel, only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod did some of them remain. Now, okay, put on your biblical thinking caps here. Gaza, Gath, Ashdod. And if you're thinking, you remember from other parts of biblical history, those are some of the main cities of the Philistines. And again, one of the most famous stories regarding a Philistine was the story of David and Goliath of Gath. And I couldn't find a direct connection, but could it be that Goliath was one of the giants that was left in one of these cities, one of the far-reaching descendants? But the point is, when you said the name Anak, it made people's knees knock. And these were people who were intimidating in their presence. These were mighty warriors. You get the idea that it takes like five men to bring one of these people down. When I think of what the Israelites were up against, and maybe their perspective going into battle against these types of warriors, it reminded me of a story I read about a mom who had some children in Little League. And I can sympathize with this because I'm small. And for those of you who know my family, you know that Jubello genes don't sprout very tall people. And it always seemed, this mother was recollecting and reminiscing over the fact that it always seemed the kids on the other Little League team were giants. Like, you know, like somebody checked their birth certificates. You know, why is it that the pitcher is twice the size of anybody else on the field? And there's a sense when these kids walk up to the field, and I remember myself walking up to baseball fields like this, and I'm like, are we at the right field? I mean, maybe this is for the next league up. You know, or do they grow them bigger? You know, I grew up in Bloomingdale, Butler. Do they grow them bigger in West Milford? Or do they grow them bigger in this? You know, how do these kids get so big? And that's the sense you get of the Israelites. Like, these people are intimidating. How are we going to bring these people down? Like, this is the last group of people that we want to be going up against, the Anakim. But also, Caleb mentions in his comments here in verse 12 that they had great fortified cities. They were large and fortified. And this is always something that's intimidating. In those days, in that day and age, if you had walls around your city, if you had fortified cities, you would lose thousands of people trying to attack these cities. And that just added on top of the fact that the sons of Anak lived there. So you can just picture the situation. There's all this work to be done. Who's going to go and volunteer? I'm looking for volunteers. You can just picture John. I'm looking for volunteers to go and attack the sons of Anak. First come, first serve. And that's probably the response he would have gotten. It might have been the hardest territory remaining to be conquered. Surely, someone in their prime should take the lead. Surely they should choose out the greatest warrior in Israel, the greatest military general that they had in Israel at that time. But Caleb volunteers himself. Caleb volunteers himself. And he could have very easily left the job to somebody else, and no one would have blamed him. He very well might have been the oldest man in Israel at that point in time. Think about that. And you know, it's almost impolite, right? I mean, if there was something to be done at Pumpkin Plains Reformed Bible Church, I mean, you would almost think it rude for somebody to stand up and say, I volunteer so-and-so. And they happen to be the oldest person in the congregation. Where's the respect, right? Caleb says, I'll do it. very possibly the oldest person in the nation. If Caleb had lived in David's day, David wouldn't have been fighting Goliath. David only fought Goliath because no man older was brave enough to step up to the task. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, David says to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail." Very similar language to what Caleb used. Let no man's heart fail. In other words, there's unbelief, David said. They're afraid. Because of him, it is because of Goliath, one of the giants. "Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to him, "David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But the fact of the matter is, no older man stepped up to the plate. No older man believed that God could give him the strength to overcome Goliath. Now, dear friends and elderly saints this evening, a common reason for those who are older, for those who are elderly, not to get involved, not to step up to the plate, not to do something, is that you say to yourself, you know, I'm just not able to do what I used to be able to do. I just can't accomplish what I used to be able to accomplish. I don't have the abilities to do these things. I came across a quote in one of the commentaries that said this: "Suffering in old age often leads to helplessness and despair." Does this describe you? And do you feel like, well, you know, I'm past my prime. What can I contribute to the kingdom of God? What do I actually have to offer? Yeah, you turn back the clock 10, 20, 30 years, 40 years ago, and sure, I could have given a lot, but now, you know, I can't really do anything. I come and I fill the pew, and that's about it. Well, let's see how Caleb escaped the feeling of helplessness. Now, you might have seen in verse 11 where Caleb says, "I am still just as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then." And you might say, well, listen, Pastor Amos, I mean, listen, if I had that sort of body, of course I could do a lot. And Caleb's a rare exception. And I'd say yes and no. To some extent, yes. But Caleb is not banking his victory on his strength. Caleb is not there saying, listen, Joshua, it's because of my abilities. It's because I've kept myself in good shape. It's because I'm so strong that I know I'm going to go defeat them. At the end of the day, Caleb is not trusting in his ability. He's trusting in the Lord to give him success. We see this in the second half of verse 12. He says, "But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said." It has nothing to do with his physical abilities and his physical shape. It has everything to do with his faith. And this is the same thing with David. When David went against Goliath, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And the point is this: young, old, it doesn't matter. Young, old doesn't matter. The age is not the significance. It's the faith and the power of God to help the one who steps up to the plate to do the Lord's work. So then the issue is not age, but faith. One commentator says this: "Being one old man against the mighty Anakites did not daunt Caleb's faith. Instead, he spoke and acted boldly with the sort of faith that can move mountains." Here's the lesson. If something needs to be done to advance God's kingdom purposes, to bless the people of God, to push back the powers of darkness, to glorify the name of Christ, my dear elderly saint, maybe you are the one to do it, even if you're older. Maybe you are the one to do it, even if you're older. And the task might not be as grand and glorious as Caleb's was. It's like, wow, I mean, he goes out, he's like a mighty warrior. You can just imagine him riding at the head of his troop, you know, going forward to conquer. Yours might not be as grand and glorious as Caleb's task. Maybe it's teaching at a nursing home. Maybe it's just being on a committee in the church and just lending your wisdom and helping out in little ways. Maybe it's helping out in some way in Vacation Bible School. You know, maybe you're not the one driving, as it were, the whole ship, but you're doing what you can. Or maybe it's just pitching in and helping wherever you're needed, or wherever your abilities and gifts could be used, in some way, greater or small. Now listen, of course we need to use wisdom. Maybe you have a heart to do the work, and you literally can't. There's always some work that could be done, even if it's praying, even if it's praying as you're sitting in a nursing home. But don't despair. The Lord knows your heart. So maybe you're sitting there, and I don't want to overwhelm somebody with a false sense of despair or guilt when they shouldn't have it. The Lord knows your heart. If you're sitting there like, my body's just completely unable to help and assist in any way, of course, the Lord knows your heart. But if you can help in any way, small, you should seek to do so. Now, when do you get involved? Well, there could be two types of situations where you could get involved and help out. One is a situation where there's enough work to go around, where they need everybody to help, as many people as they can get in a church, let's say. Well, just jump in and help wherever you can. Another situation might be where Caleb was in, where the younger generations or other people aren't stepping up to the plate. And maybe it shouldn't be your job. Maybe you look around and say, well, I wish this younger person stepped up, or I wish this younger generation stepped up, and they are not. And so you say, Lord, by your grace and with your strength, I'm going to do what I can in this situation for the glory of Christ. So you don't turn every job over to the next generation, but when you do take action, believe in God's enabling power to strengthen you as God strengthened Caleb. That's point number four. Point number five, be concerned to leave the next generation a good example. Jump down to chapter 15. If you're in your Bible still in Joshua chapter 15, just go one chapter over. Follow with me as I read verses 13 to 17. Joshua 15, verses 13 to 17, we read as follows. In accordance with the Lord's command to him, Joshua gave to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, a portion in Judah, Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron. Arba was the forefather of Anak. From Hebron, Caleb drove out the three Anakites, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, descendants of Anak. From there, he marched against the people living in Debir, formerly called Kiriath Sefer. And Caleb said, I will give my daughter Aksha in marriage to the man who attacks and captures Kiriath Sefer. Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's brother, took it. So Caleb gave his daughter to Aksha to him in marriage. Now, we have this situation where it describes a little bit of Caleb's conquests. And then Caleb does something which kind of seems out of the blue. It's almost as if he stops his campaign and says, okay, whoever's going to go and conquer this other area, I'm going to give him my daughter. It's as if, as I read this, and I meditate on that passage, it's as if he's challenging, as it were, the next generation. Caleb has just set a very good example for the people. It's a very public example, probably, no doubt. And he's gone forward and described some of the victories he won. And it's as if he stops and says, I'm going to challenge the next generation. Who will have the spirit that I exhibited? Who will put their faith in the Lord as I did? Who will go out in the power of the Lord? Now, this is, of course, especially significant to him because it involved the marriage of his daughter. And, you know, men, when they're looking to court young ladies or date young ladies, you know, the whole father of the bride, father of the girl, that's always a tricky situation to navigate, right? Well, I mean, think about it. This is a tough situation. This is a high mark. Caleb was not a walkover, was he? You know, it's not like, well, let me just talk to you. Come over for dinner. I just want to get to know you. You got to go, and you have to go conquer a village, and then I'll give you my daughter. I remember from personal experience how in-laws can be concerned about who their daughter marries. Some of you may know that I spent some time living with Phil and Madeline Higby when my parents were overseas. And when I started dating a young lady that Madeline Higby knew, I found this out later, by the way, that they had some conversations. And that the mother of my wife, she was inquiring with Madeline, well, tell me about this man. What kind of person is he? Tell me a little bit of information about him. Fortunately, she gave a good report. But the point is, there's a concern. Who's my daughter going to marry? No doubt Caleb had a very similar desire. He didn't want his daughter to be married to somebody who's not someone who follows the Lord wholeheartedly, who's someone who's going to not follow, as it were, in his example. Go fight the Lord's battles. I have to imagine, as we move on, that one of the reasons that Othniel, Caleb's nephew, was willing to go and attack Kiriath Sefer was the example that Caleb had set. Right? I have to imagine this is at least one of the reasons. I mean, maybe this young lady was very attractive, and he's like, you know what? If it means going and attacking that city, I'll do it because she's that beautiful. But at least one of the reasons seems to be the example that Caleb had set, an example of fearlessness and confidence in God's ability to help him drive out the enemy. You see, Caleb wasn't a random Israelite who issued this challenge. Everybody, as Caleb issued this challenge, everybody could look at him and say, he walked the path he's asking others to walk. It started with Caleb's example. Now, what became of Othniel? Well, turn over to Judges chapter 1. Judges chapter 1, just a couple pages over from Joshua chapter 15. What became of this man, Othniel? We read in Judges chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, the following. This is recounting the story again. It's a story significant enough that the author says we got to include this in Scripture again. Judges chapter 1, beginning of verse 12. And Caleb said, I will give my daughter Aksah in marriage to the man who attacks and captures Kiriath Sefer. Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it. So Caleb gave his daughter Aksah to him in marriage. Then jump over to Judges chapter 3. Just a couple pages over, Judges chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. Judges 3, verses 7 through 11, where we read, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. This is now, Caleb's passed away, Joshua's passed away. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram-Naharaim, to whom the Israelites were subject for 8 years. But when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, so that he became Israel's judge and went to war. The Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram, into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered him. So the land had peace for 40 years until Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. And as I read this, the question came to my mind, is it any wonder that Othniel is Israel's first judge? Is it any wonder that Othniel is Israel's first judge? He's the one who had followed Caleb's example. He had seen Caleb's example and the way God had delivered the enemy into the hands of a man who trusted in the Lord. And I thought to myself, you know, this deliverance can be traced back to what Caleb did. This deliverance can be traced back, maybe not fully, maybe not exclusively, but at least in part, to the example that Caleb set for this man. And he passed it on to the next generation so that Israelites in the future were able to bless the memory of Caleb when they saw Othniel, saying, we praise the Lord for your father-in-law who set such an example for you so that you could follow in his steps. Now, dear elderly saint, do future generations have in you a righteous example to follow? An example that might encourage them and challenge them to live for Christ? What can you do now? What can you do now to inspire the next generation to follow your example? We have in my congregation two old couples. I'm giving you these stories by way of example, just to spur your mind. What's some ways that I can be an example to younger generations? One of them is about 87, and I was visiting them this past Sunday. They have not been able to make it out to church a lot recently. The wife has severe scoliosis, been in great pain, been in and out of the hospital. And she said, oh, thank you for coming to visit. It's been such an encouragement. I said, and this is a couple that has shown such joy in the midst of trial. I mean, such Christ-like joy and spirit-filled joy in the midst of trial. And I said, her name was Barbara. I said, Barbara, you know, visiting you is such an encouragement to me. I'm learning as I visit you. I'm learning that in the time of crisis, the Lord upholds his people. I'm learning what it's like to rejoice in the times of trials and times of difficulty. That's one way in which she was inspiring me to live for Christ, even in her old age. We have another older couple. The husband is actually unconverted, but his wife is converted. And she comes faithfully to church every week. And it takes her about 10 minutes to walk from the back of the sanctuary to where she sits, close to the front row, because she has hard hearing. So she wants to sit in the front. She uses a walker, and I'm exaggerating a little bit, but not much. It probably takes her 10 minutes, but she is going to be at worship. She is going to be found in the pew worshiping the Lord God of Israel. She's going to be found next to the people of God, with the people of God. And it's such a testimony. Here's a woman who's literally dragging herself, as it were, down the aisle because she loves the Lord so much. That is an example to follow. And what are ways that you, dear friend, can be an example? Is it loving people through hospitality? I remember myself, when I was in this congregation, my family being shown hospitality by an elderly widow. And I'm thinking, shouldn't we be inviting her into our house? Here she is inviting us to her house. She was showing hospitality. What an example to the brethren. What about just praying? I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. Asking questions and praying. It doesn't take great strength and vigor, but you can go and ask and say, I'm praying. What an example to follow. We're just encouraging somebody. Dear friends, these are things that you can do now in your older age to inspire the next generation. As Caleb did for Othniel, Israel's first judge, dear friend, set a good example for the next generation. And that brings us to our last point this evening. Don't forget the promises of God. Don't forget the promises of God. Turn back with me to Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14, Caleb says this, starting in verse 9. Joshua 14, verse 9. He says, so on that day Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. And then in verse 10 he says, now then, just as the Lord promised, he's kept me alive for 45 years. What do we have here in Caleb? We have a picture of a man who almost it seems word for word, we don't know 100%, but it seems almost word for word, to the day, remembers the promise the Lord gave him. And he's been holding on to that promise for 45 years. He didn't forget the promise. Through all the wilderness wandering, through all the difficulties, through all the rejection and unbelief of the Israelites, day by day, month by month, year by year, Caleb meditated upon, remembered the promises of the Lord. Now listen, we don't remember the promises of God unless we're meditating on them, right? We know this. Unless we're constantly repeating them, bringing them back to our mind. And this, no doubt, is what Caleb was doing. That week in, week out, he's remembering, bring it to mind. This is what the Lord said. This is the reward for my faithfulness. And he was holding on to a promise that one day, this is what I'm going to get. And he says, so on that day, it's like, I remember the day. He's like reminiscing, I remember the day. I was standing there and Moses said this, a word from the Lord, promise for me. And it reminds me of other elderly people in the Word of God who have remembered the promises of God. People like Simeon, right? He had been told, you're not going to die until you see the Lord's Christ. And he was holding on to that promise. And he believed, I'm not going to die. And we don't know how old that was. And we don't know how long he'd been holding on to it. But he was holding on to it. And he really believed the Lord is not going to fail in this promise. He was clinging to it. It was one of the things that came to his memory when he praised the Lord when he finally saw Jesus Christ. The promise of God. What promises has God given to you? What promises has God given to you? Well, here are some examples from the letters in the church to the churches in Asia from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these promises boggle the mind. Just let them soak in. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. The one who conquers will be clothed in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. Just think about that. Sit with me on my throne as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. And this is just a sampling. I mean, the promises of God are called great and precious promises. What promises, dear saint, dear elderly saint, has God given regarding your future? Promises which you can treasure and meditate on and remember and bring to mind as you walk through the wilderness of this world. A sinless soul lies in your future. An immortal body. Perfect communion with Him. Perfect fellowship with Jesus Christ. Eternal life. A place in His glorious kingdom. Memorize, dear people of God, at every age, but especially you elderly saints, memorize and rejoice in and remember the promises of God. What is the benefit? What are some of the benefits? Well, when you're tempted to think, or maybe when it's a fact, that everybody around you seems to be forgetting you. Anyway, this is what happens sometimes with elderly people. Oh, I'm past my prime. This is the person who's in the limelight now. I speak to my grandfather. My grandfather is about 89. He says this all the time. Everybody knew my name. You know, everybody in the work community, they all knew who I was. And they had the sense of, like, I was somebody. But now you might think, you know, nobody remembers me. I'm kind of forgotten. I'm marginalized. But remember, God makes promises to you. He knows you, and He knows that He needs to make good on those promises to you. In Joshua chapter 15, verse 13, it says, in accordance with the Lord's command to him, Joshua gave Caleb, son of Jephunneh. It's as if God says, I've remembered my promise to Caleb. I remembered, and I'm going to make it good on this. So everybody else in the world, I wonder how many people did remember. It might have just been Caleb and God. And then God may be reminding Joshua, or Caleb reminding Joshua. And the same thing can go with you. Maybe no one else remembers you, but God does. And He's remembered, He's made promises to you. Great and precious promises. And He's going to make good on those promises to you, dear saint. What is another benefit? When you're tempted to look at your future as bleak, you might say, and elderly, you can be tempted to think this, what's in my future? What do I really have that's worth looking forward to? Remember the promises of God. I mean, when Caleb looked in front of him, he saw a lot of wilderness. But when he looked past that to the promises of God, he saw the promised land. And the same thing can be true for you, dear friends. You might look just a week from now, a month from now, a year from now, and what do I have to look forward to? And it might be bleak and depressing, but remember the promises of God and look even farther. You have a glorious future that awaits you. And remembering those promises can bolster your spirit now. How many times did Caleb's spirit get bolstered when he's looking down, all he sees is another step of dirt in front of him? And then another benefit is when you feel like you're losing everything, your abilities, your stamina, your friends, your purpose maybe, you never lose the promises of God. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 20, we read, for all the promises of God find their yes in Him that is in Christ. You can never lose these things. You might lose everything else. You might be on your deathbed with nothing to your name. But you'll have great and precious and wonderful promises from God because they have been secured for you by the work of Jesus Christ. There's nothing that can separate you from the inheritance of these promises. They've been secured for you by the work of Christ. These are blood-bought promises that must be fulfilled. Dear friends, do not forget the promises of God, even as Caleb didn't forget the promises of God. So in conclusion, dear friends, the story of Caleb encourages you to rejoice in the years God has given you, to tell the story of what God has done for you, not to abandon your biblical convictions or your Christian testimony, not to turn over every job to the next generation, to be concerned to leave the next generation a good example, and not to forget the promises of God. If you are faithfully serving the Lord this evening, we must remember all the glory goes to the Lord. In Isaiah 46, I closed with this last time. Isaiah 46, verse 4, even to your old age, I am He. And to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made and I will bear. I will carry and will save. You see, it's not that you carry the Lord with you at every stage in your life. And that's how some people think. I'm bringing the Lord. Every step I take, I'm bringing the Lord with me. No, no, no. Every step you take, the Lord is carrying you. And He's bringing you one step closer to the promised land. He's carrying you right now. Right now He's carrying you. And the only way that any one of God's people, the only way that any of you in here, young or old, is able to follow Caleb's example of wholly following the Lord is if the Lord God carries them. Even to your old age, I am He. And to gray hairs, I will carry you. But how do you become like Caleb? See, these passages are dealing with description a lot. How do I become like Caleb? And you should be sitting here this evening saying, I want to be like him. And we don't have a lot of time to bear this out. One simple text. How do I become like Caleb? A true Israelite. Romans chapter 2, for no one is a Jew. In other words, no one's a real child of God, one of God's real chosen people. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly. Nor is circumcision outward and physical. In other words, Caleb lived with Israelites, but not all of them were the people of God. Most of them perished. For no one is a Jew, no one is a real child of God who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit. So dear friend, if you sit here and say, I want to be like Caleb, then you go to the Lord and say, Lord, do that work in my heart to make my heart like the heart of Caleb. Do that work that only your Spirit can do. Circumcise my heart. I don't want to be content with being an external child of God. Make me one of the real people of God so that I might actually follow the Lord with all my heart. Amen. Let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would write it upon our hearts. We thank you that you have promises that you've given to your people, promises that we are to latch onto, to hold fast, to rely upon, especially in the times of deep distress. We pray that you would encourage those in our midst this evening, especially those who are elderly, with this passage from your word, with the example of Caleb. But we especially pray, Lord, that you would do that work in all of our hearts, that work of the circumcision of the heart, that we might be like Caleb and follow you with all our hearts. We pray that you yourself would uphold all of your true people in here this evening, that you would carry them, Lord, carry them all the way from here to glory. We thank you for your faithfulness in every generation. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.